So today, I want you to, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. We're going to, and this is a familiar psalm. We're going to read the first three verses. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Okay? And all that he does, he prospers. So in verse 1 of Psalm 1, the psalmist introduces the blessed man. And about a couple of years ago, I talked about three things. I'm just going to quickly review. I talked about the to-do characteristics that are found in these three verses. And they are listed as such. So one who does not walk. To walk is the first one, or does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. To stand, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. Okay, those are the first three. And the second three are as such: to delight in the law of the Lord, okay, to meditate on the law of the Lord, and then finally to be planted. Okay, now we already saw several years ago, the first three, and I'm just going to quickly review that, and then we're going to look at the next three. Okay, the first three are: who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. And the example that came to mind at that time was King Jehoshaphat. Now, King Jehoshaphat was the ruler in the southern kingdom of Judah. There were two kingdoms, right? After David and after Solomon, the nation of Israel was split into two: the northern Israeli kingdom and the southern Judean kingdom. And the Bible records Jehoshaphat as a good king of Judah, as opposed to his contemporary at that time, who was the wicked King Ahab and the glorious Queen Jezebel. Right? Wicked. So the Bible talks about how in the beginning of his reign, King Jehoshaphat actually walked in the ways of the Lord perfectly. Okay, he knocked down the altars to Baal worship, unlike King Ahab and Jezebel, who were fully immersed into Baal worship or Baal worship. Jehoshaphat removed all of that. So he walked in the ways of his father David, and unlike Ahab. But then things got a bit murky. After a while, he got into a tangle with King Ahab. Initially, he didn't have much regard for King Ahab, but later on, he got into an alliance with King Ahab. What did he do? He gave his son to marry King Ahab's daughter. And so now they became in-laws. And you know how it is, marriage time, you stand for photographs and videos and stuff like that. And now you are in communion with somebody who he's not supposed to have communion with in the first place. He started standing with sinners. He was first walking not in Ahab's ways, for sure, walking in God's ways, but he let his guard down. And he started having this alliance with Ahab, and now he got himself into a little bit of a pickle, because he started standing with Ahab. And it all came down to one critical juncture, and that is the Battle of Syria. So what happened was Ahab decided that he is going to fight Syria. And so what does he do? He says, he rings up Jehoshaphat and says, "Dude, you're my in-law, you got to join me." Jehoshaphat is a bit of a pickle. He doesn't want to do that. So he tells Ahab, "Look, we better ask God whether this is a good thing or not." And Ahab says, "Oh yeah, I got 400 prophets of Baal. We'll ask for sure to figure out if we need to go or not." And Jehoshaphat said, "No, don't you have a prophet of Yahweh?" And then Ahab says, "Yeah, there's one fella, Micaiah, but he is absolutely good for nothing. He always prophesies bad stuff for me. I don't want to hear from him." Jehoshaphat says, "No, you better go get him." And then the Bible is so vivid and clear in 2 Chronicles. He talks about this. They set up two thrones, one for Ahab and one for Jehoshaphat. And the kings were sitting in the thrones, the Bible says, when Micaiah comes forward. And Ahab is throwing scorn on the prophet of God, sitting in the seat of the scornful. Don't walk in the ways of the wicked. Check, Ahab did that. He walked in the ways of God. Stand in the way of sinners? He missed that one. He got into a tangle in marriage with the Ahab. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful or scoffers. Jehoshaphat found himself sitting in the middle of the scornful. Well, the story ends nicely though. So of course they do go to battle with Syria. And it's exactly where Ahab, just as the prophet of God said, your head's going to be cut off and Israel's going to run along without a headless warrior, right? It's exactly what happens. Ahab loses his life in that battle. Jehoshaphat comes real close to losing his life. That's why we say jumping Jehoshaphat. He was literally jumping off his horse. Why? To get away. He cries out, "God, save me." When we cry out in distress, what does God do? God does save. God saved Jehoshaphat's life. That was a good ending. So God does redeem the situation. Okay? Now, coming back to Psalm 1, second verse to the third verse. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law does he meditate day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." I want to present to you today three scenarios or three things that would help us as believers. First is to delight in God's law. Okay, delighting is the first thing. The second thing I want to share with us is meditating on God's law, okay, as the psalmist says here. And the third one is to be planted so that we can bear fruit. And as we go through this, you'll notice a progression going from delighting to meditating to being planted. There is an upward trajectory or a progression. So if I were to ask you, what do you mean by the word delight? What does it mean to delight? We all understand what delighting means. Delighting is to take pleasure in something, right? To have a longing for or a desire for something. All of these definitions are consistent with the Hebrew word that's being used here for delight, okay? So the first question is, why? Why should we delight in the law of the Lord? First of all, let's define the law of the Lord. What is the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord could mean, in the Hebrew word, Torah, which is the five books that we have in the Bible, right? But the word used here, Hebrew word used here, could also mean the instructions that God gives, or any word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, God's word. So when the psalmist says, "Delight yourself in the law of the Lord," he's actually telling us to delight ourselves in what God has to say, as revealed in his word. Delight ourselves in what God has to say, as revealed in his word. So why should we delight in the law of the Lord, or why should we delight in what God has to say? The Bible gives us many reasons, but I'm going to give you just three. I'm going to pick out three, okay? The first one here is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 8. So if you have your Bibles, do open to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 8. See what it says here. What nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I have set before you today? Okay? So God Himself is calling His instructions or His word as righteous. So God is defining that whatever He says is right. Period. End of story. There's no arguing. The first thing we see about the word of God is that it is the instruction of God. It is the right thing. It is the only true thing. Okay? The word of God is the only true thing, the only right thing. It's righteous. The second and third reasons I want to place before you why we ought to delight in God's word is found in Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord, or the instructions of the Lord, are perfect. And we saw that already, right? It's true. Perfect. And here's the kicker. Reviving the soul. Reviving the soul. Okay? The testimony of the Lord is sure or trustworthy. It makes wise the simple. Okay? Reviving the soul. That's the second point. The third is it makes wise the simple. Now, why would you revive somebody? Why would you revive somebody? You revive somebody if they are dead or on the brink of dying. You don't revive somebody who's hale and healthy, do you? No. So when God's word says here that the law of the Lord is perfect, it is useful for what? Reviving my soul. It means that God, the word of God is already saying that, buddy, your soul is on the brink of dying. Brink of death. It needs to be revived, brought back to life. And the word of God is excellent at doing that. My question is, when did my soul die? I'm fine. When did it die? What's he talking about? What's he talking about? When sin entered my life in the Garden of Eden. That's right. Sin entered my life and yours way back in the Garden of Eden. That's when my soul and yours came to the brink of death. Now, we're going to come back to that just a second here. The word of the Lord, or the testimony of God, also makes me wise. Makes me wise because it shows me my true condition. It does not deceive. The simpleton such as I am can become wise because of the word of God. Foolish me is turned into a wise guy, a wise man. In fact, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, okay, what was one of the things that the serpent promised Eve? Yeah, what was one of the things that the serpent promised Eve? What did the serpent tell Eve would happen if she ate the fruit? It's found in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Go ahead and pull that up. Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For God knows that when you eat of it, this is the serpent talking to Eve, right? So for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See that? Okay, that's true. Okay, so the serpent was right in that point, okay? And then here's the mix-up, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, it's a delight, right? It was desirable to make one wise. That's the lie. So the serpent promised her wisdom. She already had it. She squandered it. She became the fool. So did Adam. And here we are, fools. Why do we say that? What did she lose? What did they lose? Did they die? No, they didn't die. They didn't drop down dead, but what did they lose? What did they die? When God talks about death, what does he talk about? My body is going to go down into the grave, guaranteed, but my soul will live forever. So at that time, what did Eve and Adam lose? They lost fellowship or communion with God. That's what death means. The loss of fellowship and communion with their Creator. So when Satan said, you're going to be wise, oh, he was pulling a fast one, and she was the simpleton there. She and Adam, both of them ate, and we are their children, we became fools immediately. Right? Satan tricked her. So Adam and Eve rejected the word of God. They were not obedient to the word of God. They ate of the fruit. They did not become wise. They became fools because they lost the most precious commodity in the universe, which is fellowship with God, fellowship with their Creator. And they almost came close to losing eternal life as well. And God saved them, right? Because God said, hey, we've got to kick them out of the Garden of Eden. Why? Because if they eat of the tree of life, they're going to live forever, but lost. That's why they got thrown out of the Garden of Eden, if you remember that story. Okay? We are their children. So now, to fix that, so we're all simpletons. Everybody who is of the lineage of Adam and Eve is a fool. God says the only way we can become wise again is what? To take delight in the Word of God. To take delight. So my dear brother and sister, do we delight in the Word of God? Do we have a desire for the Word of God? For the instruction of God as revealed through His Word and His Son Jesus, who is the Word, by the way. And if we have no desire for the Word, let's be honest, sometimes we just don't want to read it. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. So say, be honest with God. God, I just don't have the desire today to read your word. Please give me that desire. And God will. Because that's a good thing. God will give us the desire. He will pour out his spirit on us so that we can read his word. Now we can also do this for our friends and family. You have a family member, a friend who has zero desire in God's word. Pray. God, pour out your spirit on this man, on this woman, that they may also have a desire for your word. Okay? So why should we delight in God's word? Because it is right. It is the only thing that is right. It is righteous. It revives my soul and it makes me wise. Okay? Those are the three things why we should delight in God's word. Psalm 1 verse 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The word of the Lord is worth meditating on. Okay, that's the second thing that we're going to see here today. The word of the Lord is worth meditating on. And what is the difference between delighting and meditating? What is the difference between delighting and meditating? I'm going to give you a couple of examples. It's kind of getting warm these days, right? It's getting hot these days, right? So imagine if you're working outside, okay, no air conditioning, hot sun, blazing sun, and someone offers you an ice cream. Okay? Now, if you're like me, I love ice cream in the hot outside, outdoors. It's fantastic. It cools my parched lips. It's a delight. I take pleasure in ice cream. Okay? Talking about myself, right? But I am not too interested about how the ice cream got to me. What the ingredients are, you know, how you put it together, who makes it, how much does it cost? I couldn't care less. After I eat the ice cream, my mind doesn't dwell on it. No. It's a utilitarian tool. It parched my lips, gave me a little bit of pleasure, and thank you very much for the ice cream. That's it. I move on. However, if I start to spend time to do research on the intricacies of the ingredients that go into making ice cream, how in the world is it made? How does it satisfy the human body? I got to spend a lot of time looking at all that. That's meditating. Right? That is meditating. I have to devote a considerable amount of time and effort to get to know my vanilla ice cream. That's meditating. I can delight in my vanilla ice cream, but it takes a little bit more than superficial delight in order to meditate on my favorite thing, right? So to ponder, to muse, to imagine, to study, all these words are associated with this Hebrew word used here for meditate, to meditate or meditation. All of these are good. Now look, I like the saints. Okay? In fact, I would say I am married to a saint. Okay? But my son Nick takes great delight in the saints. And in the American game of football. Yeah. He's got a stack of cards, trading cards, right? And he knows those statistics back and forth. He can tell you without looking at them. Why? Because he has devoted considerable amount of time studying them. Right? That's meditation for you. It's not just knowing the score of the last game. No. It's knowing each and every player and what they do, what they bring to the team, and so on and so forth. And when they're going to retire and who's going to replace them. And what's going to happen if the wrong ones get replaced. All of that, I know the go-to guy for that. Meditation. See, our delight should lead us to meditate. Our delight in God's Word should lead us to meditate. We are what we eat, I keep saying, right? If I eat donuts, I become a donut. If I feed on God's Word and meditate on it, that Word of God will transform my life. So just like we saw reasons of why we should delight in the Lord, I'm going to give you some reasons here of why we need to meditate on the Word of God, on the instructions of God. The first one is found here in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. And here's coming the reason why. For then you will have, or you will make your way prosperous. Make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Who doesn't want to be prosperous and have success in their ways? Everyone does. And what does God say here? Meditate on my word, and you will be a success. That's what God is saying here. So God is telling Joshua and the Israelites, look, I've given you a set of instructions. All you got to do, and it's meant to be a guide for your life, living style, and all you got to do is to be able to understand it, to meditate, to live by it, so that you'll become successful and prosperous. You got to pause for a second here. In context, this verse is given to Joshua and the Israelites when? It's given right about the time that they are going to walk into the promised land. Right? They haven't yet got in. They're right on the brink, on the outside. Now, you also have to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. Okay? And then they've been roaming around for 40 years. Right? Their forefathers all died in the desert. Right? And now the children of those originals are now on the brink of getting into the promised land, and that's when we get this verse. So you might think that, oh well, piece of cake, right? Now remember, their challenge on that time when this verse was given is an existential challenge. They don't know if they're going to exist or not. Why? Because that land of Canaan that they're going to go into is not like the Wild West frontier United States of America. No, it's not like wilderness and nobody living there for miles and miles. No, it was chock full of seven nations. Right? People like the Jebusites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and all the Ites. Yeah? Seven nations more powerful and numerous than them, the Bible says. We're going to read that verse a little later on. And the Israelites were terrified of the Canaanites. How do we know that? Well, they had names for them. They called them giants. And they said, "We are grasshoppers." Perfect. To that kind of people, God is giving them a word. Guess what? You just follow my instructions and you'll be successful. What? That's it? What about them seven kings? They're going to wipe us out. No, follow my words and you'll be successful. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 1. Now remember, this is being given by God to the Israelites before they even got into the land of Canaan. Before. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 1. And I'm reading here from the NLT. I like the way this reads. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're about to enter and occupy, He will clear away many nations ahead of you. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. How about that? He will clear the way. Your job, God says, is to follow my instructions. I'll do the rest. I'll do the heavy lifting. You're a grasshopper? No problem. I can work with grasshoppers. I've been known to do a few things with grasshoppers. Right? The promises of God in His Word are there for us. The only condition to avail those is for us to meditate on His Word, to find out what He wants to do with our lives. Okay? What He wants to do with our lives. So the first reason to meditate on His Word is for our lives to be having to have success and prosperity, right? In terms of eternity. Now remember here, He's not talking about the Rolex watch and the Armani suit and the car that we're driving. No, that's not what He's talking about here. We've got to be careful. This is not a prosperity type of verse here. God is saying, look, you got a giant problem to fix? I'll fix that for you. That's what God is saying. So whatever issue you have in your life today, the promise of God for you and for me is, it's found in the Word of God. The second and third reasons here. Psalm 77 verse 12. Psalm 77 verse 12. I will, and this is Psalmist talking, I will also meditate on all your work. I like the way this reads here. And talk of your deeds. Talk of your deeds. Psalm 143 and verse 5. You look at Psalm 143 verse 5. It says here, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all you have done. And I ponder the work of your hands. I ponder the work of your hands. So here, the psalmist is reminding us the second and third reasons for why we ought to meditate on His Word is to bring to remembrance His leading in our lives over the years. So I am 100% sure since the time that you and I, we gave our lives to Christ, God has been walking with us, taking us through all of our ups and downs. We shouldn't forget those. That's what the psalmist is saying. Remember how He has led you. If you recall, Even right up to the New Testament, Stephen, what does he say? He goes back all the way and tells the Jews who are removed hundreds of years, says, God brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember the Dead Sea. Remember how he parted it. You keep on repeating it. Why? Because we forget. We forget. Not to mention there's also the other one walking with us. The devil's also walking around trying to make us forget the things that God does in our life. So we have to remember and bring to remembrance the things that he has done. And the best way to do that is to talk about it. That's the best way. If you want to remember something, what do? You teach it to somebody else. Right? That's called testifying. What is your testimony, brother? What is your testimony, sister? What are you going to say? Yes, God saved me on this day. This is what he did on this day. This is what happened in my life. And God took me through this and he brought me out. That is what you're doing. You're testifying. That's what the psalmist is saying. Remember his leading and do something about it. Talk about it to others. We need to talk about his deeds in our lives. It's called testimony. In reality, it's not really our story. It's all about him. Because he's the one who carries us through. So all we're doing is really giving him glory when we talk about him. That's part of meditating. Okay? So we need to meditate on his word to get success in our relationship with him. To remember his leading us through the different times in our life. And then to be able to testify. To be able to share with others about what he did. Now, I have a habit of writing it down because I forget. And so oftentimes, especially in the big things, in crucial moments in my life, when God leads me through, I immediately write it down. And when I have it written down, I can go back to it and read over and take glory in God. Yes, I prayed, you gave me this word for that day, and you led me through this particular circumstance. And then I get to share it with my children. I get to share it with my friends and family. This is how God led me. It's a testimony. Delight in God's word, meditate on his word. And we're going to now, lastly, we're going to see what it means to be planted. To be planted. Okay? To be planted. John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we're going to read two verses here, 24 and 25. Truly, truly, this is Jesus talking. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay? So Jesus, what is Jesus saying? He's using an agricultural example, as he quite often does. He's using a grain of wheat. Okay? Now, for a lot of us, you know, I teach kids, college kids, right? And so when I tell them, you know, there is such a thing that as a chicken that has bones, because they all think that chickens come without bones, because they've never seen a chicken, you know. We're so removed from the reality of agriculture. We don't know where we get our food from, right? We think it all comes in cans and packaged nicely, neatly. No, I keep on telling them, no, chickens have bones, you know, that real chicken. They say, no, they're boneless. Oh, no, they have bones. College kids, that's right. That's right. My kids, too. They think chickens have no bones, yeah. So the same thing over here. We've never seen a grain of wheat. You have no idea what a grain of wheat looks like. Yeah, some of us do, I know. But a lot of us buy wheat as packaged whole flour and they're all white in color. No. Wheat is not white. You bleach it to make it white. It comes brown. Small grain. Okay? Now Jesus is talking about that little bitty grain. A beautiful brown grain. That's right. I'm racist here. Brown grain. Not white. Brown. You got to bleach it to get it to white. If that grain, Jesus says, if it wants to be perfect and brown and nice and shiny, well, it's just you just got to leave it like that. And that's it. You get nothing out of it. But if that grain dies, right? It gets busted open, and out comes the shoot and the root. Oh, and the wheat grain goes, oh, I'm no more wheat. That's right. You're a stalk. You're dead. You have to grow. And then what happens? One wheat grain gives you so many wheat grains. That's what Jesus is saying. If that kernel holds on to his life, he says, whoever loves his life will lose it. That's all you're going to have. But if you let it go, right, you'll get to keep it for eternal life. Why? Because that one grain of wheat is going to explode by the power of God, because life is with God, into hundreds, and then those again, and then those again, and then the tree goes on, right? And on, and it becomes millions of grains. That's what he's saying. He talks in elsewhere, he talks about fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, right? Right? God, yes, is in the economy of investing. And he says, you need to know what you're dealing with respect to my word. Like the grain kernel of wheat, you have to be able to be willing to die so that I can produce fruit for eternity. But first, I got to die. What does that mean? What is Jesus saying, I got to die? I'm a Christian. I haven't died. Or have I? Colossians chapter 3. This is our last passage for the day. Colossians chapter 3. We've got a few verses here. Paul is kind of expanding on what it really means to die here. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, so he's kind of getting ahead of himself. The death part actually comes in verse 3 and then verse 5 and all. So we'll start from the top and we'll go down. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That's exactly what Jesus also said earlier on, right? He just said, don't love the things of the world. Think a little differently. Verse 3. Verse 3, Paul says here, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what does it mean to die? My life has to be hidden in Christ. Does it actually mean what it says? Well, Paul goes on to explain. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5. Here's what Paul says. So here's how I die. Me. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And he lists them. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7. In these you too once walked. Past tense. You used to be like that, right? When you were living in them, that is in the world. Verse 8. But now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9. Do not lie one to another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. And verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Put off the old self and put on the new. So what Paul is saying is, what it means to die, when Jesus said you have to die in order to be able to bear fruit, and this goes back to Psalm where it says you have to be planted. And that's exactly where the kernel of wheat has to die. It has to be planted in order to bear fruit in season. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to bear fruit in COVID-19 season? That's what it is. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So Jesus says, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to make you a new self. The old self and its practices have to go away. And God, when we, and of course you know the work of salvation, so first thing is, I cannot stand in judgment on my own strength. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the wisdom business, that's where it comes from. Foolish me says, I'm going to shake my fist at God. Right? You've heard that. So people say, oh yeah, when I see God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. Every person who comes across, even an angel, they fall flat. They haven't even seen God yet. So I don't know how those individuals saying that I'm going to tell God a thing or two, their knees are going to give away before their mouth says anything. Their tongue is going to stick to the roof of their mouth. You're not going to be able to talk. That's the fool in me talking. I'm going to say a thing or two to God. The Word of God says you got to be wise. You can get to see God and talk to God. Why? Believe on His Son Jesus. He died for you. He paid for all the nonsense that I have done. All I got to do is just believe on Him. Accept what God has already done. And then what does God promise? The Holy Spirit. In a new heart. God says, all you have to do is accept what I've given for you, and I'll give you a new heart. This new self comes sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed as in, yeah, like a seal, like an imprint. That's the hard work. That's the easy part. Now the hard work starts. The hard work is, now I've got two of me here. You know, you've seen those cartoons, the old cartoons where you got the angel with the harp and then the other one with the red forked devil and talking to. That's exactly. All Christians will have that. You're going to have the conscience that's going to prick us over and over again. That's what Jehoshaphat did, right? When Ahab said, we got 400 Baal prophets. They'll tell us to go for no. It pricked Jehoshaphat. No, we got to ask God. That angel with the harp was telling Jehoshaphat, no, that doesn't sound right. You got to find out what God wants you to do. That's exactly what God gives us, the Holy Spirit, to tell us, to teach us the way that we should walk. Right? Now the old self, I have to put to death. God gives me the ability, gives me a choice. That's the free will. I can choose how much I want to meditate. I can choose if I need to delight in God's word. And I can choose if I can allow even God to work in my life. God's not going to force himself. He's saying, I'm giving you everything. I paid your price. The Son, dead, risen again. And the promise is that you are also going to rise with him on that day when the trumpet sounds. And so here is the Holy Spirit for the remaining part of your life now. You still have a few years to live. Here is the Holy Spirit. Now, run along, son, daughter. Go make something. Go be successful. Go tell others what I've done for you. Meditate on your word. You run into a problem? Sure. I will tell you how to do things. Now, whether or not I utilize the Holy Spirit, that's up to me. That's the reason why I need to go into the Word to find out for myself. And so Paul is saying, look, you need help, right? So here's some pointers, here's some tips. So first of all, start putting to death the old self, the natural desires. And he lists them out, right? He lists them. You once walked in these, but you are no longer like that. You are no longer like that. Be renewed in your mind. God has given you the Spirit, Paul says, and that Spirit is going to be renewed, going to renew your mind in the knowledge after the image of the Creator. It's going to set your mind on things above, so that I don't always look at the pig pen in front of me. Remember the prodigal son? Okay? What happened? It was the bulb went off in his head when he looked up. And as long as he was looking at the stuff that he could scrunch on, right? The pigs were eating the husk, and he said, oh yeah, this is going to make me happy, happy, happy. No, then he said, my dad has everything, and even the servants eat better than this. What am I doing here? That's the so-called Eureka moment. So when I set my eyes on things above, then all my situations around me, my present life, and all the things that are collapsing around me will come into sharp focus as being temporary. Yeah, they're here today, my aches and pains. And by the way, I pinched a nerve. It hurts so badly. But I know that pinched nerves can only last till I live. Right? After that, they're gone. I'll be doing cartwheels. In fact, they're going to be so boring because cartwheels are going to be boring after a while. In the new body that God's going to give you. You can contort and bend yourself into all kinds of shapes and stuff. You can go through the wall and it won't hurt you. How boring is that? Imagine. Right? Yeah. Surprise somebody. You want to surprise, but surprise! Where did you come from? Right through the wall. Yeah. It's going to be so boring because you're going to do that all day long. You throw the football, you're going to be on the other side and waiting for it to come because you can catch it, because you can go faster than the football that you threw. How boring is that? You want a fish? I'm going to go in and I'm going to be able to see all the fish. Oh, boring. What, Castle? I'm going to go up there. Here, come here, fishy. Here's the hook. Now I'm going to reel you back in. Oh, how boring is that? Think about that. Fishing becomes boring. I love to fish, by the way. Yeah. I can't see a darn thing in this water, but back in my glorified body, I'll be able to go in and take my hook and put it into the fish's mouth. That's how boring it's going to be. But God and His glory will never bore me. Because we're going to be there in His presence. Right? And what we're going to do, we're going to worship Him. And what? Fling those crowns at His feet. God! They're all yours. How do we get those crowns? I'm glad you asked. That's how we walk, right? The walk that we have in Christ Jesus, in the new life, is going to get those crowns that we earn. We don't earn our salvation, but we do earn the crowns. The salvation is free. Free for us, He paid. There's nothing free in this world. Not even salvation. That word free, I don't like that word free. They keep throwing it around. Free education, free this, free that. No, no. Even salvation is free for us. But God paid a price. He bled and died. We sang that song, right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus cleanses me from my sin. So that new self that God gives me has to be renewed. And the only way it can be renewed is in the Word. In the Word. God is so much more interested in my soul than my body. Why? Because He's got the new one waiting for it. He's saying, what body you got, Raj? You think you're hot? You have no idea what hot is. I got it for you, man. It's up there. That's hot. Now your soul, not so hot. You need to get that straightened out. That's what the whole Christian life is about, the soul, not the body. Paul even talks about it. All that we have is temporary, light, and it's going to go away. In comparison to what's coming, which is eternal, heavy, and is valuable. Yes. So God plants us. He plants in us His Word. Why? That Word is meant to grow and produce fruit, as the psalmist says, in season. In season. What kind of season? You know, I like to use this illustration. Fall. We don't have much of a fall here. We just got hot weather and cold weather. Okay, it's just hot and cold. There's no warm, you know. It's just either warm, hot, or cold. But other places, I've seen a few places like that. We haven't gone up to Massachusetts or anything like that to see the fall colors. But they say it's gorgeous. I've seen it on the internet and pictures. And I believe them. Apparently, there's something called fall colors. Right? And the trees are gorgeous. All kind of colors. Orange, what's that? Reds and all different shades of oranges and reds. Yeah? It's a season in life for that tree. But that tree is dying to get that color. You see, a living tree is always green. It's beautiful, don't get me wrong. But I have never heard from the word, from someone's mouth saying, oh, fall colors, they're ugly as hell. No! Everyone says they are beautiful, gorgeous. That tree is dying. That's the only way it can produce those gorgeous, beautiful colors. So, in your season and my season of life today, are we dying enough to produce those gorgeous colors? Right? How about that? Only if we die can we produce fruit. That's somebody else. So we sometimes think that no one's watching us. Somebody is watching you. It can be your sibling, can be your family member, can be a friend, can be your kid. Watching how I react in a season that I'm in. And when I produce fruit, when I produce the right kind of stuff that God expects for my life, it impacts those who watch me, right? In college, way back in India, I had a roommate. And I got to hear it from his mouth some 20, 25 years later. Okay? And nice guy. He's like a younger brother for me. He's, you know, several years younger, and we got along real good and all that. But he said, many years later, he says, you know, Raj, I used to watch you every day, you know, when you were my roommate. I never knew that. It didn't occur to me one minute. And I used to watch, you know, how you would have your quiet time and you would pray. I didn't think much of it. But later on in life, I started doing that. Because I was watching what you were doing. And it brought back, in my season of life, he said, you know, when I gave my life to God and let God right with God and so on, I started doing, because I knew I was watching you, I knew how to do that, and so I started doing that, praying and reading your word. No idea. Someone is watching you. Someone is watching you. And God may use that then and there, or 2 decades later. Don't ever underestimate a grasshopper. The grasshopper is what God used to populate Canaan, remember? Right? Because it is the mighty God in us that's going to overcome the challenges that look like giants in our lives. Because God is bigger than anything that we will ever encounter. So, to wrap up today, what did we study today? We looked at 3 things. Okay? We looked at, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So we talked about how delighting in God's word. Why? Because God's word is righteous. It's the only right thing. It's going to revive my soul. It's going to make me wise. Right? And on his law, he meditates day and night. Why do we meditate on God's law? Because our way becomes successful and prosperous. Number one. Number two, we remember all of how he led us through the different seasons and times of our life. We remember his leading. And as a testimony, we get to talk and share about what he has done for our lives. That's why we meditate on his word. Because he talks to us, he speaks to us through his word for our immediate need. And finally, we talked about how to be planted by God to bear fruit in every season that we're in. And we also talked about how to be planted. We talked about how to put to death the things that our old self is, our natural bodies are used to, and how we now need to walk in newness of life in the power that is in us, that is the Holy Spirit. Right? So the closer we draw to him, the more we realize that he is good and there is nothing good in me. We sang that song, right? You are good, you are good, there's nothing good in me. It's not like a, it's not a song that is I'm nobody, I'm nothing. No. It's different. It's not like there's something wrong with a psychiatric. No, we're not that kind of. No, we know who we are. We are wise. We know exactly who we are. Yes, Lord, there is nothing good in me. you are the only good thing that's ever happened to me. That's the way we're talking about it. It's not like, oh, woe is me. No, we're not saying that. We're saying, God, you are the best thing that has happened to me. We are His children. Okay? The closer we draw to Him in His Word, we realize who we are. So the challenge I want to leave with us today is, have we invested more in our new self? Unique season we're in. Never has it ever happened. I've talked to everybody who is as old as they can be in my family, and no one's ever said they don't ever remember the whole world being shut down, being brought to its knees. Little bitty virus, you can't even see it. Those masks that we're wearing, it's kind of funny. It'll go right through. But the holes are not big enough to even keep them. Except if it's an N95, because the pores are a little smaller. Otherwise, they go right through all the masks. Yeah, it just makes us happy. We got something on. But it's a virus. It's real tiny, real tiny. Brought the whole world to its knees. Our own foolishness, granted, some of it. But the point is, His coming is soon. Because all these things are birth pangs. It's going to get worse, not better. And every time it does, we got to clap. That emoji is there, clapping. Yeah, yay, yay. That means it's closer to that hot body that God has got for my weak soul. Yeah, God has got something way better than what you have on right now. The skin that you have on, you ain't nothing yet. You have no idea what you got coming. It's fantastic. And the more we see things around. So that's why the Bible says, be wise. It's temporary, yes. Things are hard, yes. But take joy in the fact that He is coming, and He is coming soon and sooner. You know, this week, a few days ago, there was a man who lost his life. Ravi Zacharias. I don't know, you might have heard of him, some of you. He's an apologist, a preacher. I had the blessing of being able to meet him. There's only one conference that I went to visit with him, and I got to shake his hand. Too bad I washed it. It was this hand, yes, shook Ravi Zacharias' hand, absolutely right. About 10, 15 years ago, I was. But his testimony is remarkable. He was what you would call, that's right, a loser. That's right, exactly what he was. In his own words, he says, he was absolutely good for nothing. He didn't say so much the word loser, but he said, you know, I wasn't really that great. I was failing at everything I did. Failed at even committing suicide. That's right. He tried to commit suicide. He failed. He couldn't. He ended up in hospital, all right. And he met Jesus. And then everything was turned around. He became a proponent for the gospel. An atheist, one who did not believe in God, now became a propagator of the gospel. Worldwide, goes around talking to educated college folk, telling them what fools they are if they don't believe in the one wise God. And he passed away, I think 74 years or thereabouts, a few days ago. And after he passed away, if you follow the evangelical circles on the internet and Facebook and stuff like that, so many people start saying, oh yeah, I came to Christ because of him, because of what his testimony, because he made me think. In fact, he had a program, Let My People Think, or something like that. But because of that, he was one who would make you think. About who am I? What am I doing here? Where am I going to go? What is sin? What is morality? Those kind of questions. So God can use anybody. If He could use Ravi Zacharias, in His own words, He sure can use you and me. So whatever our situation is today, place my hand, my life, your hand, your life, in God's, and He will do for us great and mighty things beyond what our imagination, beyond what
my eyes can even see or think. Let us pray. Please stand with me.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much for your word. Your word which is righteous. Lord, your word which revives my soul. Your word is worth meditating on. Because it gives me the guideposts of how I need to live my life. And Lord, you promise that when we meditate on your word, you will bring fruit from our lives in all seasons, whether we're up or down. Lord, we thank you that you're such a great God. Who are we, Lord, but dust on this earth? We can't even see each other from outer space. We're so tiny. But yet you died for us so that we might live for eternity. And Lord, we thank you and we look forward to the day when you will come to take us to be with you face to face. And we rejoice in the things that are around us. It reminds us the birth pangs of your coming. It reminds us that the times are terrible and they are going to be even more terrible as revealed in your word. Lord, help us to walk, to be strong, to continue to delight in your word, to meditate in your word, to be planted by the streams of water. You are life-giving water. Your Holy Spirit is what we need, Lord, to walk your ways today. Help us, Lord, we pray. We cry out to you like Jehoshaphat in his time of need, and you saved him in his life. And therefore we cry out to you, help us, Lord, save us in our time of need, that we might bring you glory with whatever little life we have left in us, the time that we have left in us, that we might bring you glory. We worship you, we praise you this morning for who you are, and for what you have done in our lives, and for what you are going to do in our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.